This is Chapel 4, November 28, 1984. The speaker is Dr. Malcolm Talbert, Professor of New Testament.
O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Our hymn is numbered 218. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the joy of this day, for a time in which we can come to worship. We're grateful, our Father, that you have called us into your service, that you have surrounded us with men and women of like faith and commitment, that you have encouraged us by their work, by the presence of your Holy Spirit. We come this morning to pray for your guidance, not only in this hour, but throughout the day, throughout the week. We come, our Father, because we have loved ones and friends who live each day under stress. We pray for them, for the guidance and power of your Spirit in their lives. We pray especially, our Father, for the students during these weeks who carry heavy loads of work in their churches, in their other jobs, who try to care for their families and do responsible study. We pray that you will be with them and guide them, give them health and strength and the kind of encouragement that we need to carry on in your work. We ask you, our Father, for grace, for forgiveness, and for understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is due to the illness of Dr. Malcolm Talbert that I have the privilege of introducing our guest preacher for the morning. Dr. Talbert has a sore throat. He is not able to speak or teach. I think he would be able to take a test, however. I don't think the absence is entirely an excusable absence, but he did think it would be easier on you if he did not present our speaker. In a way, I regret that, because Dr. Talbert and our speaker are friends over many years from seminary days, and it would have been a pleasure for both of them had he been able to be here. It's a joy to me, however, to present Dr. Ray Rust, who is Executive Secretary of the South Carolina Baptists, who is a graduate of Louisiana College and New Orleans Seminary, who has a long relationship with education both at New Orleans Seminary and Anderson College, which he served as president. He is a friend of seminary students and was here to meet with South Carolina students last night, and we deeply appreciate those secretaries of our state conventions who are interested enough in their students studying in this institution to visit them and to encourage them both here and after they graduate. It's a real pleasure to present him as our speaker this morning. Mrs. Rust is with him. We're delighted that you're in our service today. And he will come after our choir has sung.
Oh, It was a dark and stormy night. From time to time, one lightning bolt would chase another one across a leaden sky. And with every flash of light, there was illuminated below body of water, the waves of which were being churned by the fierce winds. It was obvious that the frothing waves would jeopardize any craft that sought to sail that night. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose, and he rebuked the winds, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." These verses from the last of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark reflect a special emphasis in the Gospel. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to, and in the Gospel specifically, he is reflected as the great teacher. It seems to me, however, that the Gospel of Mark makes a special effort to present Jesus as a mighty worker. And here, the mighty worker with power over the forces of nature. In this dramatic incident, however, there are some experiences, a cluster of experiences, which have been helpful for me to observe. Let's look at one of the questions raised. Focus our attention there and see if that part of the experience speaks to us this morning in a special way. They awakened him, and in something of a panic, asked him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" This must have been some storm. For you see, these people apparently were in a panic. And it's rather remarkable that these people, of all people, would be in such a panic. Most of them had been reared in this particular area. They understood the fickle winds that churned the waters of this particular lake. Some of them, on the other hand, had spent the better part of their lives earning their living by fishing these waters. They understood how the capricious winds could sweep down over the mountains and through the pass and churn the waters of this lake. For these seasoned individuals to be in a panic says something about the fierceness of this storm. It appears to me, however, that that's just what we have here. And in their panic, they awaken Jesus and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" there's an implication here to which I want to make reference. There's an implied spirit of presumption, or maybe an expressed spirit of presumption. Sometimes in our panic, we express our true feelings when there are no storms in our lives, when everything's going smoothly, when everything seems to be a downhill experience for us. We are able to guard our lips. We can speak diplomatically. We can be thoughtful in our responses. But when we find ourselves in the storm of life, words slip out that express the true feelings which we hold. And it appears to me that that's the case here. Master, we left everything to follow you, and now you're about to let us die. Don't you care? The implication is that since they had left all to follow Jesus, that it was his obligation to save and protect them. Before we deal too harshly, however, with the apostles, let's remind ourselves that deep down, consciously or otherwise, we too hold the same position. We too largely feel that if a person pays the price to become godly and Christ-like, that he ought to be spared from the storms of life. Consciously or otherwise, we too believe that if a person pays the price to follow Jesus, he ought to be spared the experiences of the storms of life. Now you say you don't believe that? Be honest with yourself for a moment and think about the noblest example of Christian character you can, in your acquaintance. The finest, most Christ-like person you know who has recently gone through some terrible difficulty. Maybe it was domestic. Maybe the problem was with health. Maybe there's a terminal illness which they have to face. Maybe it was sorrow in the family, business reversals, whatever. Think of the noblest example of Christ-likeness that you can remember who has recently gone through one of the storms of life. Now, in all probability, you thought to yourself, if you did not say it, why did that have to happen to him or to her? You see, deep down, we feel that if a person pays the price for godlikeness, that there ought not to be any storms in his life. I don't know where we got that. We didn't get it from Jesus, did we? He who is the epitome of all that's righteousness and godly suffered the rejection of individuals and life storms in their most critical fashion. We didn't get it from the teachings of Jesus. On one occasion, as he spoke to a group of Christians assembled, he reminded them that the storms had come in the lives of the most godly people that history had recorded up to that point. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you, he reminded them. No, storms come in every life. Some more critical than others in their results, but storms come to every individual.
even those who pay the price to follow Jesus. The question expresses a spirit of presumption on the part of the apostles, in my judgment, and one with which we can identify. But likewise, it implied that they thought that Jesus was indifferent to their needs. In the storms of life, sometimes we too wonder. Have you not been faced with a problem so great that the hours of the night clicked by endlessly, it seemed, and the daylight would seem to never come, and you've wanted to cry out in the darkness, "Oh God, don't you care? I'm hurting." Have you not had a burden that's so heavy that your strength wanes before the day gives out, and you've wanted to cry out in your weakness under the burden, "Oh God, don't you care? I'm hurting." The storms come in all fashions and all forms. Maybe that the storm, that the questions about the future in your ministry have created clouds that hang ominously over your life. It may be that financial problems have created a storm that's terrifying to even think about. Maybe it's a family problem that with all of your commitment and with all of your prayers and with all of your effort just won't go away. Maybe it's something else. But in the storms, all of us have wanted to cry out at one time or another, "Oh God, don't you care? I'm hurting." When we're tempted to join in the chorus with the apostles on the storm-tossed lake, let's get a vision. Let's get a picture in our mind of a cow's trough in a shed behind a hotel in Bethlehem. For whatever else that manger scene represents, and it represents far more than any of us or all of us will ever be able to fathom, whatever else that manger scene represents, it represents the fact that He cares. Whenever we're prone to cry out, "Oh God, don't you care?" Let's get an image in our mind of a hill, the pocked marks of which make it resemble a human skull, upon which are crosses erected. For whatever the central cross of Calvary means, and it means far more than you and I will ever be able to understand, whatever the central cross of Calvary means, it means He cares. And so when we are prone in the storms of life to cry out with the apostles of old, "Don't you care?" Let's remember that God never leads His children down a dead-end street. And for those of us who have taken Him on board in this voyage on which we are embarked, there is one aboard who can and who cares. That's the reason we learned early to sing with great appreciation, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." beneath his wings of love, abide. God will take care of you. Maybe there's some deep theological thoughts that need to be plumbed related to these few verses of Scripture. But this morning it helps me to hear these verses of Scripture say, don't be surprised if storms come in your life. They come to all of us. But you have on board the one who is able and who cares, who never led one of his children down a dead-end street. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the assurances of thy word, the experiences of Jesus which speak so significantly to our experience thousands of years later. Some of us labor under clouds today. Some of us are confronted with the prospect of storms in our lives. We thank thee, our Father, that we face these and all our experiences with the assurance that thou art able and thou dost care. We've learned this through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.